And welcome to Hajj Step by Step. We're very pleased to present you this program on the rites of Hajj. I'm your host, Musa McGuire, and our guide through this Hajj is and has been Sheikh Muhammad Salah. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Well, in our last episode, we finished the whole practice of Hajj. We also talked about visiting the city of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we want to take this time to focus on some of the issues that we covered throughout, maybe some of the areas that we missed, so that our viewers can really have a comprehensive picture of how to approach Hajj and what else they need to do besides watching this program to prepare themselves for the journey. The first question I want to ask you, what general advice do you have for someone who's considering going on Hajj, who's maybe just bought their tickets for Hajj? What are the steps they need to take?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Praise be to Allah, we praise Him and we seek His help. Whomsoever Allah guides is the truly guided one, and whomsoever Allah leads astray, no one can show him guidance. We all bear witness that there is no God who is worthy of worship but Allah, and we bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His last messenger. It is very important for the candidates of Hajj to remember a very important fact, that you have been invited by Allah the Almighty Himself. You have been carefully selected to visit the ancient house, Allah's house on earth, which is Al-Ka'bah. Imagine out of 1.3 or 4 billion Muslims, only a couple of 3 million would get to do Hajj every year. There, your name is one of those lucky ones. You're a lucky one. You are actually a very lucky one. You are a candidate of having all your sins being forgiven, of changing your lifestyle, of changing your personality, of opening a new page with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a new page which does not have any sins whatsoever. Do not waste this opportunity nor ruin it by any misbehavior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated as advising us in the Quran what to do in Hajj. فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنَّ الْحَجَّ فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. One who assumes the intention to perform Hajj should not, while in a state of ihram, approach his wife sexually, should not indulge in any obscene language, false conversation, or a false argument. Do not commit any sin that could ruin your Hajj and your ibadah. As far as what to take with you and how to prepare yourself, Allah the Almighty also advised us in the Quran in the course of discussing the rites of Hajj. He said, praise be to Him, وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ الزَّادِ التَّقْوَى وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ, and seek all provision, and indeed the best provision is righteousness. You've got to keep in mind that before going, you need to control your temper. You need to adorn yourself with kindness, gentleness, love. And to keep in mind that all those people whom you're going to see from different backgrounds, different mother tongues, different colors, are all your brothers and sisters. And keep in mind this day is a small demonstration of a greater day which will take place on the Day of Judgment. Humble yourself. Be patient. Control your temper. Also, many people understand that Zamzam water is such a blessed water. And the Prophet ﷺ said that Zamzam lima shuriba lah. Drinking Zamzam water is for whatever intention you drink it with. To drink Zamzam to be cured, Allah will cure you. To drink Zamzam to be rich, Allah will enrich you. To drink Zamzam to get married, Allah will facilitate the process of marriage for you. So they focus on asking for worldly things. Even on the day of Arafah, they only focus on business, wife, children. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala advised us to be much more smart in that. Saying subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُم مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ آبَاءَكُمْ أَوْ أَشَدَّ ذِكْرًا فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. الله سبحانه وتعالى criticized those who focus on only asking worldly things, wealth, business, car, wife, you know, and he said that the best of all are those who say and supplicate, Rabbana, our Lord, grant us a goodly reward in this life and a goodly reward in the hereafter. The goodly reward in this life covers everything without naming things. And the goodly reward of the hereafter is indeed paradise. And there is nothing better than that. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا كَسَبُوا. Such people, of course, they will get a share of what they have invoked and supplicated Allah for. Versus those who only focus on dunya issues. And they do not have a share of the hereafter and its gain.
Sheikh, you mentioned Zamzam. And I know on a previous episode you gave us an example of what one of the companions asked for, what he drank it for. Could you remind us of that, just to give us maybe the bar we should set for ourselves?
Sure. Abdullah ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him, supplicated before Zamzam water, before drinking from Zamzam water, as saying, Allahumma inni as'aluka ilman nafi'a. O Allah, I ask you to grant me a useful knowledge. وَرِزْقًا وَاسِعًا, and to give me a precious and plenty of provision. وَشِفَاءً مِّن كُلِّ دَاءٍ وَسَقَمْ, and I ask you to cure me from every illness and disease. Such a beautiful dua did not leave anything. So he asked for the gains of this dunya and the hereafter as well.
Sheikh, of course we all would like to imagine ourselves performing Hajj with the utmost piety. But of course it is a journey that's full of trials, it's full of adversity, and many of us who can't even, you know, drive to work without getting angry and yelling at the crowds may find our patience tested on Hajj. If we encounter these moments where we feel like we're losing our patience, where our anger is rising up, what advice can you give us if we feel those emotions? Is our Hajj lost? Have we really failed at this point? And how should we deal with that?
First of all, a person who's assuming the journey of Hajj must equip himself or herself with patience. They have to. Because tests are going to begin as early as boarding a plane, arriving to the airport. It's not an easy journey. The Prophet ﷺ said to Aisha, لَكُنَّ جِهَادٌ لَا قِتَالَ فِيهِ. So he considered al-Hajj some sort of jihad. It's a struggle, especially with the great amount of pilgrims from everywhere, from every corner on the globe, and sometimes with the lack of communication due to the language barrier. But when you look at the bright picture and the bright side of this view, that everybody is chanting the same, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ لَبَّيْكَ لَبَّيْكَ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ لَبَّيْكَ, they all came answering the call of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, came for the same reason. They're all unifying the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You feel happy. So focus on the nice things, the bright side of this experience. And keep in mind that, yes, Allah is going to test your patience. And all your fingers are not alike. You might find some very kind people, and others who are not really, you know, on the same level. So you have to equip yourself with patience in this journey. And if it happens, and you lose your temper, you lose your patience, then right away rush to ask for forgiveness. Many people would despair and would assume my Hajj is ruined. Yes, those factors would affect the validity of your Hajj and the acceptance of your ibadah. But When you rush to ask for forgiveness and repent unto Allah with sincerity, إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ, say, O my servants, those who despair against themselves, those who transgress against themselves, despair not of Allah's mercy, since Allah forgives all sins.
Sheikh, I want to ask you a question on kind of an opposite issue. I have a friend who went on Hajj and told me that the best food he ever ate in his life was on Hajj. Now, we know that despite the fact that there's a lot of adversity and trials, there can also be a lot of luxuries with Hajj, and it can vary in terms of what people, what kind of packages they buy, in terms of where they stay and what they eat. Is there anything wrong with enjoying these luxuries during Hajj, or would you have any advice in terms of the kind of spirit that you want to bring with you in Hajj in terms of consuming the worldly pleasures?
Sure. The advice is in the Quran. وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ. And eat and drink, and do not be extravagant, because Allah does not like the wasteful ones. The Prophet ﷺ said that there is no worse vessel to be filled than the stomach. Simply when one stuffs his stomach with food, especially the spicy food, and you try different kinds of food and so on, you're a subject of different diseases. You're a subject of falling asleep, being heavy, not being able to concentrate. Just be moderate and eat the food which would minimize the possibility of getting infected or sick, and make sure that you cannot afford getting sick. Of course, it's all in Allah's hand to get sick or not, but each person would have to try their utmost. You know, make this experience a chance to lose some weight, to be on a diet, just to focus on the ibadah. And I'm not saying that you don't eat nor drink. I remember once that we were offered very delicious food during the day of Arafah. And of course, it was very tempting. Many of us ate to their fill. They could not stand to make dua. And of course, they had to pay for that on the night of Al-Muzdalifah, where there is very little bathroom facilities. So keep in mind, this journey is very, very special. Pay much attention to the heart and the mind, not to the stomach.
Sheikh, of course, we also try to lose weight during Ramadan and often fail in that regard as well. So may Allah
then gain it once again on
diet. Both efforts, right. So, well, we're going to take a short break. When we come back, we'll talk about some of the more specific issues that come up during Hajj. Of course, there's a lot of concerns about doing everything right, and even someone who's watched this program or done other research may find themselves having a lot of doubts or worrying whether they've done everything according to the book, by the book. So we'll cover that in just a minute. Please stay with us. Assalamu alaikum.
The philosophy of Islamic law, a program for restoring belief and trust within Muslims' mind and heart, and for re-establishing a true concept about Islamic rules for others.
If we miss one of the core elements of Hajj, we're going to feel very bad about that, and going to, you know, of course, want to know what we can do to make it up, if we can make it up. Now, many who are coming on the planes to Jeddah Airport may put their ihram on or enter the state of ihram and put on the clothes when they reach Jeddah. I've heard stories of this myself. And, of course, as we discussed, they've passed the appropriate points for doing this, and they may feel like, wow, before I even landed, I ruined my whole Hajj. What is the situation for these people?
I would like to see this opportunity to explain to all the pilgrims who are seeing us right now that the common idea of assuming the ihram from Jeddah Airport is completely wrong. Only if you are from Jeddah, if you're a resident of Jeddah, he assume ihram from there. But if you're coming from any other point, if you pass by the appropriate miqat, appointed place, you have to assume the ihram at that place, at this appointed place, or if you're flying in line with it, or if you're coming via the sea, or by any means of transportation. So you should not pass the miqat. Generally speaking, there are certain acts which, as you said, that the core of Hajj, that they are not redeemable, such as the ihram is a pillar of Hajj, at-tawaf, as-sa'i, and the day of Arafah. Any of these acts, no one can do them on behalf of yourself. And they are not redeemable if you miss any of them. Al-ihram is a necessity to explain that you're coming to do either Hajj or Umrah or just for a regular visit. So if a person passes the miqat without assuming the intention of ihram for the appropriate nusuk, he or she would have to do one of two things. Either go back to the appointed point and assume the ihram from there, or if they cannot, then they would have to give a ransom, which is slaughtering a sheep or giving a dam.
Sheikh, you talked before that when you're in a state of ihram, you cannot participate or conclude any marriage contract or really engage in any activities related to this. What about an alternative when there's an element of sadness, a funeral? Anytime while you're in ihram or during Hajj, is it permissible to pray the janazah prayer during Hajj, or is this a restriction?
You know, I'm also amazed at many people who neglect the great reward of offering the funeral prayer for any deceased, whether you know them or not. If you happen to be in al-haram, we already stated that each salah is better than 100,000 prayer anywhere else, if this is in the haram of Mecca. And it is 1,000 times better than if it is in the haram of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's masjid. And that applies to any salah, including salatul janazah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in one hadith that if you offer salatul janazah for any deceased who is a Muslim, you receive a reward similar to or equal to the mountain of Uhud. So I want you to imagine, and when you get there, you see how great is the mountain of Uhud. Why would a person miss this reward? Many would say that, so let me get out before the rush, beat the traffic. I would not beat the traffic and waste this great reward of offering Salatul Janazah. So keep in mind, you're there merely and exclusively for the purpose of ibadah and to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Sheikh, on one of the rites of Hajj, the early rites of Hajj, Atwaf al-Qudum, in the arriving in Mecca, the first Tawaf, you mentioned two acts that should be performed. One was Ar-Ramal, or walking briskly, and also Itlibah, folding the garment under the right, uncovering the right shoulder, folding the garment in. What happens if you do not perform these acts properly, or don't perform them at all?
Well, we emphasize that those acts are recommended acts, mustahabat. These are some of the traditions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which he did, but they do not affect the validity of tawaf. If a person forgot, there is no blame on him. If a person did not get to do Ramal, walking briskly, because actually you will not be able to do it, especially in Hajj. So you would pretend that you're walking briskly, even though you're just walking on the spot. Those acts are recommended acts. They do not affect the validity of the practice, of any practice, throughout Hajj from beginning to end, if you forget or do not do.
Sheikh, one of the issues that came up a lot throughout this program was the issue of managing how you fit into the space of Hajj. So whether you're at the Kaaba, whether you're at Arafah, there's a lot of people stoning the pillars. There's a lot of people in similar places with a similar aim, especially when you look at the Black Stone, which is just one spot, and you have all those people trying to get to it. What advice can you offer specifically about fighting to get to the Black Stone, but also general advice about the idea of working within the space and managing the space around you and trying to fulfill the obligations without going to extremes?
Allah the Almighty knows your intention, and He knows it better than your own self. And it will not be wrong to share my personal experience. Once I've decided, when I saw the crowd on one Hajj around the Black Stone, I've decided that I'm not even going to try. Simply because I'm going to hurt somebody, no doubt. I do not have to. Touching the Black Stone, kissing the Black Stone is a recommended act. If you do not do it, your Hajj is valid still, your Tawaf is perfect and complete. You receive a reward, a great reward, if you get to do it. But if you get to do it on the account of hurting others, you ruined a lot, and you wasted a lot of your good deeds. فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِ. So what happened with this intention? I was very serious in my intention that I would just point. So while I was making tawaf, all of a sudden, I found a gap. And I was invited by the God to kiss the Black Stone. And it seemed like I do not have anybody around me, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this practice easy for me. I had in my mind that I'm not going to do it, not to hurt anybody else. So in return, I believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it easy for me, because He knows your intention. And sometimes the intention of a person is better than his practice itself.
Another issue, in addition to managing space, is also managing time. And this has come up again and again throughout this program. You mentioned in detail the ideal times, the permissible times to perform acts of worship. Now, of course, we'd all want to perform it in the ideal time, but that might not always be possible. So what advice can you give, and again, for the pilgrim, in terms of trying to fulfill things in the ideal time, but maybe not being able to? What kind of attitude should we take towards this?
Well, we'll take, for example, one practice, such as doing tawaf al-ifada on the 10th day. That, yes, it is in order to be done on the 10th day, but it's permissible to be done afterwards. So if you think that you have a wife and kids with you and it's going to be too much for them, give them a break. If you have some sick ones or elders, you don't have to do it on that day, you know. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us the permission to delay it. Another thing, throwing the stones. We said that this time is from Zawal, when the sun moves from its meridian, till sunset. But this is not the end of the time. This is the ideal time. Every time you go, you find it impossible. And it's very, very crowded. And you're afraid that you're going to get hurt or hurt somebody else. So you keep delaying it. But you try your best. If you did it afterward, it's permissible. If you have your wife with you and she's pregnant, nobody told you to force her to throw the stones and kill her baby, or, you know. And I would like also to advise those who take their very young kids with them in tawaf, in other acts of rites of hajj and so on, just to have mercy on them. Because it's not mandatory upon them to perform hajj right now. Yes, they would receive a reward, and you too, you will receive a reward. But meanwhile, you are exposing them to the danger of this, to this crowd, which many of them sometimes expire.
Sheikh, another issue that came up very often is the idea of performing hajj on behalf of someone else. So I don't know if we gave too much attention to the actual rulings on this this permission to be able to perform hajj on behalf of someone else. What are the conditions that someone can perform the whole act on behalf of another?
The very important condition that this person has to have had done hajj on behalf of himself or herself at first. So that's not permissible for somebody to perform hajj on behalf of others while he or she did not do their own hajj, hajj al-farida. If they did, there is a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ heard somebody was saying that, لَبَّيْكَ عَنْ شُبْرُمَةً. Oh Allah, here I come to you to perform hajj on behalf of such and such. He said, who's Shubruma? He said, a relative or a friend. He said, did you do hajj on behalf of yourself first? He said, no. He said, then do hajj on behalf of yourself first, then on behalf of Shubruma. So it is mandatory that the person would fulfill this mandate first, then do it on behalf of others. People who cannot afford to go for hajj because some physical disability, but they are financially capable, they should assign or even hire somebody if they do not find any of their relatives to do hajj on behalf of themselves. Find somebody to do hajj on their behalf on the condition that that person have to have fulfilled his duty towards Allah by doing Hajj on behalf of himself at first. And during the Talbiyah, the person would say, لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ عَنْ لَبَّيْكَ اللَّهُ on behalf of such and such person, whether it's Umrah or Hajj.
Okay, sure. You know, in the time we have left, another thing we talked about occasionally is the idea that Hajj is an experience that should change you, and you should come back from Hajj like the day you were born. What advice can you give us in the time that remains, just in terms of how to assess yourself after Hajj, what you should be looking for, what you should be paying attention to, and what you should be avoiding so that you don't ruin and squander this great experience?
You know, in the Quran, Allah gives us a picture of some people who would die and they lack doing of good righteous deeds. So they would beg Allah the Almighty to come back to life so that they would do righteous deeds. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated that that will never happen because those who die never come back to life, but on the day of judgment when he resurrects them. So I want everyone, and of course myself, to keep in mind that why would a person like to come back? Simply to make up for their shortcomings, to correct their mistakes, to catch up on doing good righteous deeds, to try to erase their sins and evil deeds. Well, after performing Hajj, you've been granted this request and this honor. Now you're a newborn. Why would you go back to deal with haram, to steal what Allah prohibited, to commit sins, whether major or minor? We're all subject to commit sins. This is a human nature. But there is a difference between insisting on committing sins regularly and doing them by mistake and accident. And in a case that a person is unaware of the fact this is a sin. So right away, make sure that you clean up after each violation you make. Keep renewing your covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And remember that you're a newborn. You're a new person. You have to change yourself. If you're already good, you have to be better. If you're bad, you have to change to be a righteous person. Who knows? You may not be able to do this journey once again at all.
Sheikh, I want to thank you so much for taking us on this journey through Hajj. And to our viewers, I want to thank you for accompanying us on this journey. I know it has been a big benefit for me, and I hope it has been a benefit for you as well. With that, we want to say goodbye. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam.